Morning, Hub City. Oh, you sound like you've been on vacation, a little laid back, just kind of drifting back into the normal pattern of life. I mean, August is here. Can you believe that? And school's right around the corner. And as I hear it, the world is going to go dark in a couple weeks. So I guess we got a lot to get ready for. It's good to be back with you. My name is James. If I haven't met you, I am here on your sabbatical summer, filling in for Jonathan, who will return shortly. And I pray that you continue to pray for him as he makes a transition back in and grabs the baton and keeps on running. But it has been a good summer. For me, at least, it's been really easy because y'all are doing a lot of the work. Y'all just picked up where you left off and kept going. And it's been fun to invest in a few and to watch you continue the mission that you started out on. And today, I hope I can encourage you to keep moving forward. To take one more step, one more move towards that deep end of making disciples who make disciples. As I kind of think back through the summer and what God has done in your midst, even without your pastor being here. I mean, just think about the number of people that have been involved in ministry. People that have stepped up and done something maybe they hadn't before, or maybe they've invested more than they had before. I mean, you've done movies in the park, even though one of them got rained down, you still got one more to go. I mean, they've gone well, and you have more people participate and a lot of opportunities to love the community. You've taken a step of faith to invest in a new community with Spin, of which we're going to kind of do some rearranging today, so don't go anywhere, we need your help. But you've got a new partnership in ministry. You've got a school supply drive going on for the CDC. I mean, you're still living out this mission even though Jonathan's not here. Keep living it out, regardless of who's leading. You've had guys that have brought forth the word to you, and it hadn't just been me, but you got well-equipped guys and gifted people that are doing this mission called making disciples. And that's the way it should be, church. So well done. And keep doing what you're doing until Christ returns. My family just went to the movies this summer. We don't go to the movies often. I know that's probably a bad thing to say at Hub City Church, but it's too darn expensive. So we wait for Redbox to come out with it or Netflix. But we went and saw Dunkirk not long ago. An amazing movie. And you think about the beach full of these soldiers that are sitting there waiting to be rescued. These men who are in full battle fatigues, they have their weapons at hand, they have stores of ammunition and tanks and vehicles all sitting right there on the beaches of France waiting to go to the next mission. This World War II setting just captures the reality of these men that are sitting there and waiting, hoping that a naval vessel will make it through the German blockade to rescue them. I mean, imagine 300 and some odd thousand men in full battle fatigues just there on the beaches while the French hold off the Germans behind them. I mean, German dive bombers are coming in and dropping bombs and they're scattering. Ships are being torpedoed. And it seems like every chance there is a hope that comes across the horizon, it sinks. What captivated me most about this movie was that here are all these men that are prepared to fight. They have everything they think they need to fight. They have weapons and fatigues and everything, and yet they're just standing there. They're just waiting. Now, they're waiting to be moved to another mission, but they're just waiting there. When they could be fighting the Germans, they could be advancing the mission, but they're just standing there. And you look into their eyes and they're hopeless. They're full of fear. It's like every ship that sinks that could have rescued them, they get even more hopeless. Men try to risk their own lives to get on a sinking ship or whatever is floating. They're going to get on. They want to get off that beach. But they just stand there. And as I think about the church of today, I fear that we're standing on the beaches of life, fully prepared to fight this mission that God has called us to. Every weapon that we need to press back the darkness and the lostness in our midst. Everything we need to reach our city for Christ, and yet we are just standing there, waiting for Christ to return. Our hope is sure, but we're not pressing the mission anymore. We're waiting for our turn to get on this ship to glory. We're waiting for our home to be finished in heaven so we can cross over and inhabit it. And all around us, there's still a fight going on. Every day we don't fight, more people slip into eternity apart from Christ. Every day we stand there in line waiting to go to heaven and doing nothing, us more men, women, boys, and girls that don't hear about Jesus. There is a battle that is raging, and you are fully equipped to win, to fight, to make Christ known. Church, you must live while you wait. The movie Dunkirk, there are a few characters that complete the mission. A pilot who runs out of fuel and continues to fight even though he has no gas. A commander who gets all of his men rescued and yet he stays behind to rescue the French. A father, not even in military, leaves the safe shores of Britain and takes this civilian craft across the channel to rescue the soldiers. There are few characters, and I wonder if there's a few here today that will say, I'm going to live. I'm going to keep fighting for this mission while I wait for Christ to return. Paul records these words to a pastor of a church who's trying to figure out how to live for Christ. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it or flip to it on your phone. It's in Titus. We're going old school today. We don't have any slides, so y'all going to have to listen close and write fast. But thankfully, my points are short. But they are more than normal, so get ready. Titus chapter 2 is where I want to read. This is a letter of Paul that writes to a young pastor who's trying to teach his church how to follow Christ. It's a short letter. You can read it this afternoon while you're waiting for your lunch to be prepared or before you drift off in your nap. I encourage you to read the whole thing in context. But I'm going to begin this morning in chapter 2, verse 11. I have the English Standard Version, and it reads this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul tells his pastor things to teach his congregation, this new group of followers of Christ who are trying to figure out what it means to be a disciple. He tells them very specific, almost like bullet point things. So I'm going to do the same and give you just quick bullet points right through here. He begins telling them to live with purpose. If you're going to live while you wait, you need to have a purpose. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men. Paul reminds Titus that Christ has come. Salvation has appeared for all people. That's our purpose. He has come so that we can have salvation, so that all people can have salvation. So he begins his note there saying that, remember what Christ has done. Remember that God the Father has sent his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him, they would not perish. They would have everlasting life. Salvation has appeared by the grace of God. It's not by the works of men, but this gift of God that has come, that has sent Christ to make the final sacrifice for all sins so men can cross over from death to life and spend eternity with the Father. Paul says, live with this purpose in mind. Because if this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't come, your purpose would be meaningless. You would take your last breath and that would be it. But because the grace has appeared, because Christ has come, we then can live for eternity today and every day. It gives our life purpose. And while salvation has come for all people, it's not just going to happen automatically. I wish that it would. But that doesn't bring glory to the Father like you and I going and telling somebody about Jesus. Someone who was a sinner is telling another sinner how they can be saved. That brings great glory to the Father. Salvation still has to be proclaimed. We have to tell them the stories. We have to read the gospel. We have to share our testimony. We are the ambassadors. For Paul says in another letter in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. There is a mission that is bigger than your salvation. Did you hear me? It doesn't end with you. Right now, today, where we sit, there are 2.6 billion people in this world who have not heard of Jesus. 2.6 billion. Who are going into eternity apart from God unless they hear about Jesus and place their faith in a risen Savior. This mission is bigger than you. This mission includes every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, that all peoples may be gathered around the throne of God. I come back with this passion because I went to a North American Mission Board conference a couple weeks ago while Randy was teaching the SEND conference. If you ever get a chance to go, you need to go. Submission, a conference where it just raises the bar and it reminds you that this is not about us. This is about reaching all nations. And you have the president of the International Mission Board and the president of the North American Mission Board there on the stage together saying, we're going to do this together, both here and to the ends of the earth. And while we were there, one of the guys that was with us from South Carolina, he's down in the coastal areas. He heard these messages. He heard about the 2.6 billion people. He went to the breakout sessions. He heard about strategies and ways that he could share the gospel here and over there. And by the end of it, his heart was broken. And I met him on the way out. We were standing in the lobby and he came out and he said, James, I said yes today. I said, okay, what'd you say yes to? He said, I'm willing to go wherever. He said, you know, I work for an IT company, and I don't have to stay in America to do my job. I can do it anywhere in the world. So why not go work in a place that has little access to Jesus? Why not go and live? I don't have a family. I'm not even married yet. Why not go there and just do my job, and they can pay my salary, and I can tell people about Jesus? I said, so, okay, so where are you going? He said, that's what I need you to pray about. So I invite you to join me that this young man would discover where he is going to go and do his job in a place among people that are far from God. Whether you stay here or whether you go over there, you still have a purpose to live. That purpose is making Christ known. But secondly, Paul tells us to live with distinction. Look at verse 12 again. He says, because this grace has appeared, because salvation has come, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. When Jesus appeared, he was different. I don't know if you noticed that when you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He does things that are really weird. He says things that don't quite fit in the cultural norms. He stands out, and people are like, we got to get rid of that guy. He's turning this whole world upside down with his ragtag of men that are following him. We got to do something. As a matter of fact, they did. They put him to death. But that just accomplished God's mission because he rose again 3 days later. Glory be to God. He was different. He was distinct. And why shouldn't we be? You don't have the same mission that the world has. So why do you live your life like the world? Why aren't you different? And the world's saying, why does he do that? Why does she say that? Do you remember when the disciples brought Jesus' family to him in Matthew? And they just wanted to see Jesus. And he says these words in Matthew 12. He says, while he was speaking to people, behold, his mother and his brothers and stood outside. It sounds like kind of a family reunion thing coming on here, Matthew 12. They wanted to speak to him. But verse 48, he says this. But he replied to the man who told him this, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my mother, my sister, and my brother. That's different than the world. He like turned everything upside down. He redefined everything because of this mission of God. He lived with distinction. And just because if you think it was Jesus, it was also the disciples. Paul wrote these words in Philippians 2. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. The world doesn't do that.
It's all about what I get out of this. It's me next. Y'all get behind me. And Paul says, no, we're going to be last. We're going to put others in front of us. We're going to serve them and consider their interest above our own. That is living with distinction because of this mission that God has called us to. Paul says specifically in this text to Titus, he says, renounce ungodliness. Do I need to write a list of things that are ungodly for you today? Just look around. Everything that anybody gets in trouble for is ungodly. Read Ephesians or Galatians. Paul will give you a list of what's ungodly. Renounce worldly passions. Why do you invest in this world if you're not going to stay in this world? Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives to this present age. That's why your disciplines are so important. Because the world continually says, live this way. And it's only your disciplines that say, no, we're living this way. Distinctly. Here's a couple questions to ask yourself to see if you're living with distinction this morning. Just listen and say yes or no as I write these things. Have you said no to something that a non-Christian would have said yes to? Does your bank account, your statement reflect that you're investing in things that last beyond you? Who's come to you for spiritual advice in the last 3 months? If you're living with distinction, the world notices, and they long for the hope that you have. Paul says, live with purpose, live with distinction. Thirdly, he says, live with hope. He says, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope is bigger than anything this life can offer. You think retirement is what you're hoping for? You think well-being is what you're hoping for? You're thinking for a good doctor's visit, whatever it is. Everything in this life, it fails to compare to the hope that we have for eternity in Jesus Christ. You'll never have enough money in your bank account and feel like you have hope. You'll never have enough grandchildren and feel like you have enough hope. You'll never have the right job that'll bring you the hope that Jesus brings you. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This hope is secure, but you're gonna have to wait on it. Jesus is coming back, but you're gonna have to wait until he does. The question is, what do you do while you wait? We don't wait like the soldiers on Dunkirk who had no hope. They watched all their hopes sink in front of them in the channel. We wait knowing that one day that eastern sky is going to be split wide open and we're going to be collected to be with God in glory for all of eternity. We wait with that confidence because our faith is in Jesus. Jesus said these words in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I have told you this? But I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Where I am, you may also be." There is a day that he will come back and you will be in eternity with God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That hope is steadfast and sure because the grace of God has appeared. So if it is so steadfast, if we're so confident in this, then maybe fourthly we should live with zeal. Paul says these words to Titus, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Look at that verse again, Titus 2:14. And I want to turn the microscope to the highest lens and get down word for just a moment. Christ gave himself. This is the Son of God who has eternally existed. He's the one who has always been. He came, clothed himself in flesh so that we could understand God, lived as a servant, became obedient even into death, death on a cross, was resurrected on the third day. He gave himself. To you, to all peoples, to prepare a people who were dead that they could live again. Paul says he gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness. He purchased a freedom that we couldn't buy. That sin that always enslaves you. That guilty stain that always separated you from God. Christ in his shed blood purchased your forgiveness, your cleansing, because you couldn't buy it on your own. No amount of good works, no amount of church membership or giving or any kind of thing. Nothing is good enough, but only the shed blood of Christ. He rescued you from a lawless rebellion against God that you could be a people for God. Look again, he said, to purify for himself, to cleanse you of all sin stains. I know there's probably that sin in your mind that you're thinking about that, no, Christ didn't die for that one. He did. Even the ones that everybody remembers. Even the ones that your mama tells story about still. Christ died for that sin too. Even the ones that you don't tell anybody. His shed blood covers them all. To purify for himself a people for his own possession. If you got a wedding ring, you belong to a spouse, but even more so, Christ died so that you would belong to him. You're his. He bought you to be his own. He adopted you to be his own people. Put all that together. He gave himself to redeem you from rebellion and lostness, to purify you and cleanse up your dirty life so that you could be his own. How can you not be excited about that? How can you not have zeal every time you get out of bed when you look in the mirror and you realize what Christ has done for you? How can you not go have a conversation with a coworker or a neighbor about this one who has saved you because you realize what Christ has done? You should walk and run and flip. I don't care how you get there, but do something with excitement because what Christ has done. A few years ago, a friend of mine gave me my first honeybee hive. Yeah, I'm that strange guy that hangs out with a bunch of stinging women. They live in a box, and my wife is okay with that. As long as I don't bring them in. I was praying that the Lord would give me a hobby. I didn't think something that could hurt me would be a good hobby, but it was a really good hobby because I was working away the hours of the day. I mean, like many men, I mean, every time we're awake, we're doing something, right? We can't just sit. I'm one of those guys. And this hobby made me slow down. It made me learn. It made me not only slow down and learn the hobby, but it also made me reflect on the God who made these honeybees. And just the amazement of not only taking care of a hive, but watching them. And I could talk about it all day. I mean, you could grab my phone, and I promise there's probably more pictures of honeybees than there are my kids. I love it. I have a zeal. Like my car's been in the shop and my bee suit's in the car, so I haven't been able to see my bees in a couple weeks, and I'm like a grandparent that hadn't seen grandkids in a year. I mean, I gotta go see my honeybees, right? There's such a zeal in my life because of this gift that this man gave me. And yet, it doesn't even come close to compare to the zeal that I have for Christ, who gave his life for me. I get the sweet rewards of honey, and I get to send college students on foreign mission fields with the sales of the honey, but it doesn't compare to one day I get to see face to face my Savior who died for me. Do you have the same zeal? Paul says, live with purpose, live with distinction, live this out with zeal. But lastly, verse 15, he says, live it out loud. Look at what he says again in verse 15. He kind of summarizes everything and kind of picks up Titus and says, go get him, boy. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't let anybody stand in your way with what you're supposed to do, son. Don't let anybody keep you from living out this faith with zeal and passion and distinction on purpose. Live your life out loud so that other people know Christ, Paul tells this young Titus. It reminds me of a time when Peter and John were imprisoned and told by the authorities to quit telling other people about Jesus. Acts chapter 4 records that these authorities called them in and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John says these words, whether it is right in the sight of God or to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. He says, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to tell somebody else about Jesus. I don't say if it's right to you or wrong to you, I'm still going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm going to live my life out loud so that other people know Jesus. You can hear the purpose in his words. He's very focused on this mission that God has called him. You can see the distinction. He's not going to settle down and sit and be quiet and do the cultural thing. No, he's going to do whatever God has called him to do. You can see his hope because he knows that this is the only hope in the world. You can feel the zeal. He's going to give his life for this Savior. These men were going to live out loud regardless of the consequences. And there are consequences for living out loud. There are people all around this world that are being persecuted for the faith right now. But let me remind you of this. There are greater consequences when you don't live out loud. And 2.6 billion people don't get to hear about Jesus because you didn't live out loud. Because you didn't live with purpose. Because you didn't live with distinction. Because you didn't have a zeal for a Savior who died for you. If 700 British civilian ships didn't cross that English Channel on that day to rescue over 330,000 trapped soldiers, they all would have been killed or imprisoned by the Nazi army. If the church does not live while they wait, billions will suffer eternity apart from God. Will you live while you wait? Will you live on purpose every day of your life? Will you live distinctly, different, so that the world notices? Will you live with a zeal that captures people's attention? Will you live that out loud until everyone within your sphere of influence and beyond gets to hear about Jesus? Will you live while you wait? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the life that you give us. Father, none of us are even here. We wouldn't even have this moment, this breath, this day if it wasn't for you. And surely none of us would have had any hope of ever seeing your face if it wasn't for Jesus, who left all of heaven's glory and lived among men for over 3 years so that we would understand what it meant to follow God, so that we would see his sacrifice, we would see his power, and our sins would be satisfied by his shed blood, that we could have real life, eternal life, a purpose to get up every morning, a hope that is steadfast and sure, a zeal that puts a spring in our step as we walk towards someone else to have a conversation about Jesus, a life that sets us apart for your purposes. Father, you have equipped us with everything we need to accomplish this mission. May we not stand and wait on these beaches of life, but may we go and find someone who needs to hear about a Savior and tell them of your great love for them. Father, may we live while we wait for the glorious return of our Savior. And may you prepare our way so that hearts would be ready to respond to the gospel, so that men, women, boys, and girls, wherever we live, work, and play, would say yes to Jesus. They would even do so today in our midst. They would say, I want to follow a Savior who gave his life for me. I'm not living. I want to live with purpose and the hope of glory. Father, would you bless this, your church at Hub City? Would you bless these families and use them for your glory? As they slide into the fall, may they advance your mission and make Christ known for the glory of God, I pray. In whose name I pray. Amen.